This is Thursday, April the 8th, 2004. Name is Arthur Eggers, and we're studying the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's take our mind back a little bit to the because chapter 12, 13, and 14 need to be studied in order. Chapter 12 shows us the spiritual things that God has in store for us. They're for the edifying of the oneness of the body of Christ. In chapter 13, we shows that none of these are of any value unless they're promoted by love. And that love is the factor, and we're to be zealous over spiritual things, but that they're manifested properly within each local assembly. We left off with chapter 13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these three is love." The most important is everyone can understand what God is doing with these gifts. So we go into chapter 14. The purpose, our subject all the way back is still the edifying of the body for spiritual profit. That's our subject all the way back to chapter 12. So we could ask ourselves, why did Paul only talk about tongues and prophecy in chapter 14 when there are nine of these gifts he could be talking about? But it seemed like these two were the problem there in Corinth. And it seemed to be quite a problem today, doesn't it, in the church? Speak a difference between tongues and prophecy. So we read in verse 1, "Follow after love." Very, very important. Follow after love. The second important thing is desire these spiritual gifts. Have a desire within the every local assembly for these spiritual gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he says, "But rather that you may prophesy." This seems to be the most important between of the spiritual gifts. So we ask, is it wrong to speak only to God in the assembly? Is it wrong to do that? Well, it seems like people abuse the gifts. And so in this chapter, this truth needs to be taught. It is not wrong. These gifts are not wrong. And he ends chapter 14. Let's read the last verse of chapter 14, how he ends it. Verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." So Paul seemed as if we needed both of them in the assembly. But 40, "Let all things be done decently in order." So there are some qualifications that God has laid up and for these gifts. In verse 2, we read, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh in mysteries." So the major gain, we might say, in speaking in an unknown tongue is for one person that is speaking. That just seemed, as we read this, I'm sure that the Spirit comes upon this person speaking, and it is to this person's edification. When a person speaks in tongues, he without doubt is blessed by the Holy Spirit. But the bad part about it then is that others in the assembly aren't blessed. They sit there and listen to a man speak in tongues or a woman, and they don't know what they're saying. So it becomes, consequently, becomes a mystery to everybody else in the meeting. And they need to know how to cope with this with all patience when this happens in the meeting. So this is why Paul is writing it. In verse 3, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men unto edification and exhortation and comfort." So we have the gain now of prophesying. The gain in speaking in tongues is that one person is blessed and everybody else wonders what's going on. Now, I want to bring this out too before we go any further. We're not talking about any place except in the assembly. Go back and pick up the thought. This is for the edification of the body. It has nothing to do with home or somewhere else, anywhere else except in the assembly. Speak in tongues at home, and Paul says in this chapter, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." But in the assembly, it's better to have the gain of prophesying, and this is that everyone is built up and encouraged and consoled, helped. Prophesying is more than foretelling. Now, a lot of people think it's just telling the future, and they use it primarily for this. But it has more of a thought of foretelling than foretelling, and the purpose of it is to declare the will of God concerning the assembly. And this builds up. It doesn't destroy, it helps. When comforted, they are no more sad and discouraged like they were. When somebody in the assembly speaks under the influence of the Holy Spirit in a language that all can understand, and the whole assembly, the whole meeting there is blessed. And so we say, which one is more profitable in the assembly? The speaking in tongues or prophesying? The word prophesy, and I didn't write that on my notes here, but the word prophesy comes from the Greek word prophetes, and it simply means to speak in the place of another. And if somebody speaks in somebody else's place in that way, whether it's telling, foretelling or foretelling, it wouldn't make any difference. It's still prophesying. Now, the Old Testament prophets, I think I brought this out last week, I don't know, but we don't want to ever get the thought mixed up between the office of prophets and the gift of prophesying. These are not the same thing. The gift of prophesying is to tell God's word out so that everybody can understand. Now, we talked about this before, and when a woman is praying or prophesying, she should have her head covered. That doesn't necessarily mean foretelling the future. It's just speaking out the word of God. It's better to have a language that everybody can understand. In verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church or the assembly. So we say, on the other hand, in comparison, we ask, what is best? What do we really want to do? The one that building up all the saints in the assembly, or just one person building up? It's best when all can understand what's going on. And then all is gaining, aren't they? The whole assembly is gaining. That's what he's saying here. In verse 5, he says, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, and that the church may receive edifying. So Paul isn't telling them not to speak in tongues. And we read later, forbid not to speak in tongues. But the best thing is to speak in a language we all know, and then somebody will interpret. Now, there's no reason to have an interpreter if somebody don't speak in tongues, is there? So, Paul isn't putting down, or God isn't putting down either, speaking in tongues. But he's simply saying greater is that prophecy than the one that speaks in tongues. It's greater because more people are blessed by it. That's the reason it's greater. It isn't greater in value. It's just greater in the fact that, well, I guess you might say people get more value out of it. More people get value out of it when we're speaking in a language that everybody can understand, except where there's an interpreter. And then great is a prophecy, and he that speaketh with tongues. And the reason that everybody would receive a blessing from it. The word he in this verse means that someone, anyone who speaks can interpret. The same speaker can interpret. This is all right. Now, later on we'll read of another interpreter, but at this time we read about he, the one that is speaking. And he not only uses one gift, but he can use other gifts. He can use the gift of tongues, he can use the gift of interpretation, and he can use the gift of prophecy at the same time. And this is good. Then everybody is edified. And this is the bottom line of what we're talking about, isn't it? That everybody is edified. Verses 6 through 8. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare to go to battle? These are some good questions, isn't it? We have three questions actually here, four things of profit: revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. All of these are profitable for every assembly. All made by sound, but as all things by sound understood. No one knows the spiritual gain if they can't understand what the sound is, or what's being said or done. And then Paul brings in musical instruments to illustrate, I should say this, except these musical instruments give a distinction into the sound. How shall they know what is piped or harped? I personally get very little good out of instrumental music, personally, unless I know the song. If I know the song that they're playing, then I get good out of it. But just as somebody play a music and I've never heard the song, and I have no idea whether they're doing it right or not, or whether they're even playing a song or not, we don't get much good out of it, do we? But if we know what's going on, then this is good. And then he also uses, and I was thinking too, and I was talking about that, did you ever hear people play the piano and sing? It's like a beautiful song, but they play the music so loud you can't hear the words of the song. You hear that?
Yes.
And I feel like telling them, tone the piano down some so that we can hear the words. This is what's important, the lyrics, not the music. So anyway, I just thought, throw that extra in. But even music, if one can't hear, the lyrics shouldn't be done. Then he goes to the trumpet, and army trumpet in battle. What if the bugler blew an uncertain sound and everybody thought it meant charge, when it really meant retreat? Or it really meant mess time to eat? It's very important, isn't it, that the bugler plays the right tune? All right, is it not important that we understand what's going on in the assembly? And if they're not a distinct sound that we know, whether it's in music or trumpet or whatever it might be, we wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know what it's all about. Well, it's so important that Christians, saints, we need the whole armor if we're taught by prophecy. When confusion is created in the assembly, he's like a soldier that doesn't know what to do. So we need this. Then in verse 9, we had words are just so much noise, if it's not easy to be understood. For ye shall speak into the air. Words easy to understood would be best. I think this phrase, words easy to be understood, I think the best translation of this would be well or strongly marked out from the Greek. Let us keep those things as easy to understand as possible. We're talking about going on the internet, and I was just telling Joy the other day, let's get everything just as simple as we can keep it, so the very simplest minded person under the sun can understand what we're trying to teach them. Or it's worthless. We're just spending money for nothing if we don't. So we need words that is under easily to understand. So, verse 9, so likewise, ye accept, ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Just so many words floating out, not meaning anything. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Every sound is distinct. We need not only have a clear tone, but a trained ear. And I think everyone, when somebody has a message in tongues in the assembly, everyone should stop what they're doing and pray. Pray for an interpretation that everybody be edified. Because, and I think this tunes our ear too, that we can be able to use the spirit of discernment when this works, when they speak in another tongue. Personally, I've heard people speak in tongues and interpret, and I have doubted very much the proper interpretation. I didn't say much, but it didn't fit the spirit as the spirit was moving. But if we're not, if our ear is not in tune, it's going to be difficult, even if there's an interpretation, for us to understand. He said, I'm like a barbarian unto them, and they're like a barbarian unto me. Well, a barbarian is one, that word barbarian means one that is rude or crude in speech. So that's what they're like. All right, verses 12 and 13. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, notice the word gifts in italics there, could be a spiritual things, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church or the assembly. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. This is what we've been talking about all along. Paul does not discourage having zeal concerning God's gifts. All should be manifested as are needed in the local assembly. If they're not needed, then we don't need to manifest them. If there's nobody sick, the gift of healing don't need to be manifested, does it? And so, but we should be zealous, is the point we're trying to make here, concerning building up the whole body. Wherefore, notice the word let him there in verse 13, that speaketh in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. A little word that, I believe it's henna, if I remember right from my studies, which means in order that he may interpret. But notice we have let him, and pronoun him and he, again in there. When a person speaks in a language no one knows, the one person begins to pray for an interpretation, and all the other saints pray together with a desire to understand what's being said, and all be edified too at the same time. Then the Holy Spirit can take and break down each heart and mind and reveal truths to them. And in this way, it's good. And this brings a spiritual harmony into the meeting that will open hearts and ears to be edified and hear and understand what God is teaching. Verse 15, what is it then? Will I pray with the Spirit? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So we can have both. And we have a question. And what's the answer to our question? It seems as though God's word is very clear on this subject. Praying and singing is not omitted in the assembly, but necessary along with the preaching. And they all should be used. The word sing here is from the Greek word psallo, spelled P-S-A-L-L-O, from our word psalms. And it means to twitch or to twang, and has the thought of stringed instruments to make the melody, to sing or to praise. In Ephesians 5:19, read speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speak to yourselves. Now, in the Greek, it's very difficult whether they're talking about individuals or an assembly, but I believe it's the whole assembly. The assembly, speak to yourself as a body. I believe that's the way that should be. As though you're one in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One person may have a psalm, another person may have a hymn, another person have a spiritual song. Singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. I think a spiritual has a song that has more of a thought of a congregational song. Everybody's singing with a good heart to the Lord. And then we have a verse also in Colossians along the same line, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things, admonishing one another. How'd that go? Admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's about the big difference. About the same thing, isn't it? But I think we have a lot of grace. Somebody in our congregation might be singing off tune, and we show a lot of grace to them in our heart, don't we? To the Lord. There's a lot of singing and praying that just stirs the emotions and doesn't cause saints to grow or be edified. And this is not good. I think when we sing, especially in a congregational song, we have a song book there, and we sang a certain song. Everybody sings the same words. But even if they sing the same words, are they in harmony in their heart? If we looked at these words and really took the meaning of each one of these words into our heart and sang with our heart before the Lord in praises, the whole assembly would be much more edified than if everybody just sang. There's some songs that I just won't sing because I don't agree with them. But I can't sing it but truthfully in my heart. So I just shut up. Everybody else sing it, I can't sing it truthfully in my heart. And so I don't go to mention some of them in grace and glory. But I'm not going to cause troubles here. But there's a lot of things, and we need to let the songs edify. And singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. And I was reminded of 2 Peter 3:18 when I read this. It says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and our knowledge of Him. And then in 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profit unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise has a little profit. Tongues has a little profit. But all spiritual things profits everybody. And then Psalms 47:7 says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Oh. It isn't just putting out words, is it? Sing with understanding. Or we can say we just don't sing just because everybody else does. We sing with understanding and really meaning what we're saying. Let's read the words and see the profit that's in a song. It is wonderful. We sang a song last night. I don't guess anybody knew in the songbook. And we stumbled through it. But the words in it was marvelous. Oh, they were just wonderful. Anyway, 16 and 17. Elsewhere thou shalt bless with thy spirit. How shall he that occupieth a room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving thanks, seeing he understand not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I like this phrase, blessed in the spirit. Blessed with the spirit, I'm sorry. When thou art shall be blessed with the Spirit. Who does the Spirit bless? Well, I think it's the worshipers. People worshiping. But you know God's being blessed too. And everybody's being blessed when we're worshiping in one accord. There may be a visitor in the meeting, and he may not understand what's going on there. And so we want to get things. And you know, I have learned this over the years. When we have a stranger in a meeting, we very seldom have a message in tongues. Very seldom. And I think the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing, because we don't want them to leave here and wonder what's going on. They'll probably leave, come in a sinner and leave a sinner, or come in a saint and leave disappointed, because if they don't know what's going on. But we want them to leave, but we want them to be there and say amen. And this is what, and that's usually a closing word in it, in prayer, amen. It simply means, so be it, so be it. They're agreeing on it. And in verse 17, where thou verily givest thanks. Well, you might just be doing a wonderful job of praying, and people may be able to, put out great words, wisdom. But if people are not being blessed by it, somebody might leave and say, I don't know what the man was praying about. People need to pray. Even people, if they pray in tongues, but if tongues are used in the prayer, they're not edified unless there's an interpretation. And this is very, very important. Verse 18, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Let's read on down through 20. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children of in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be as men. Be men. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. What a statement. Paul never belittled or said anything bad about speaking in tongues. Or did he ever mention the fact that there would be an ending to it, or it'd be just be for a short time, and pretty soon that age would be over, it would all it would all end. We have no indication of that whatsoever. We must do what is best for the whole assembly. This is the bottom line. What if there's a house full, they're all speaking different languages? What would happen? We'll say everybody in your assembly, you all met, and everybody got up and spoke in a different language at the same time. Would anybody be helped at all? We'd have confusion, wouldn't we? And this is what Paul is trying to teach. We don't want confusion in the assembly. Confusion is a lack of understanding. And not the purpose, understanding is the purpose of gift, of these gifts. So always remember that they are to build up and to encourage the saints to go on running for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 9, if I remember right, I think it was chapter 9 that we had, 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize, so run that you may obtain. So we're all upon this racetrack running for a prize, and we don't want to hinder somebody else running, do we? But in the church, not in the home, we mentioned that, or somewhere with a friend, but in the church, it's better to speak 5 words, he says, with understanding, than 10,000 words not being understood. I think Paul is expanding this thought so that we'll be well on our mind. The ratio here, 5 to 10,000, is quite a ratio, isn't it? But I think he's just trying to exaggerate this to show the importance of all of this, importance of it being understood and the saints being taught. In verse 20, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. The word children comes from a Greek word that means just born or not being able to talk, not being able to use good words to a more advanced child that lived, you know, children live to play. So they're either too young to do anything or they're childish in play. And we're not playing games with God. So you don't want us to act like children. And we're not saying it's bad to play games. This is good. But people don't grow by playing games, do they? Is it wrong to dance in the Spirit? No. But how many people grow in the Spirit by dancing in the Spirit? See, and so we don't play games. You take a child in the natural. There's nothing wrong with them playing hopscotch and jump rope and things. Children do, though. That's the way children do. But they don't grow by that. They grow by what they eat. Good, nourishing food. And so, that's what Paul is talking about. He says, in malice now, act like babies. Don't even talk. Someone that can't think, only in fun. If you're going to have malice, have it in fun. So, spiritual babies in the flesh are the same way. So, let's be mature in understanding. That's what he's saying. Understanding the will of God. Let's be mature in that. In verse 21, In the law it is written, with men with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now we quote this from Isaiah 28:11-12, where Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and other tongues will he speak to this people, to whom he saith, This is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So, with stammering lips and other tongues, in the law was frequently used by the Jews to express the whole scriptures, including the law, the prophets. And so when Paul said in verse 21, in the law is written, doesn't mean that Isaiah was the law. Because all the prophets, the words of prophets, were considered considered law. In John 10:34, Jesus quotes from Psalms 82:6, calling it the law. And in John 15:25, he called Psalms 35:19, and also 68:4, he calls it the law. Well, we don't hear people calling the Psalms the law, but it was, so wherever the law is written doesn't necessarily mean the law. Moses here said, God said that he would manifest himself in this way. verse 22, wherefore, or because of this, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but to them which believe. So tongues are for a sign to whom? Unbelievers. Unbelievers in what? Well, unbelievers in speaking in tongues. Unbelievers in the manifestations of the spiritual things. The word for sign in this verse is means a mark or token that distinguishes one thing from another. Can we read that again? The word sign is a mark or a token that distinguishes one thing from another. So they will see that the Holy Spirit is in the midst. Prophesying is to believers to build them up. The word refers to the subject that goes back to chapter 12, the nine spiritual gifts, and pertaining to Isaiah 28:12, yet they would not hear. So God gave it to the Jews first, didn't they? On the day of Pentecost, and they would not hear. So in Acts 10, he gave the same thing to the Gentiles, and they heard. And now people say they talk too much in tongues. So either they wouldn't listen at all or go overboard the other way. Verses 23 through 25, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are men? But if you prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now Paul makes application here and tells what happens to someone when he hears the truth and believes. The Holy Spirit deals with his heart, doesn't he? And the secrets we read are revealed. The secrets of his heart is revealed to him. Now, sometimes we don't even know the secrets of our heart, do we? Did you ever go to a meeting and the preacher preached on something that you just felt you needed just for that particular time? And I heard people say, "You've been talking to my mother, haven't you? Or you've been talking to my someone. They've been told you something about me." No, that isn't the case at all. The Holy Spirit deals with the secrets of people's heart. Reveals things in our heart that needs to be brought out. So if you get your toes stepped on, don't blame the preacher. Blame the Holy Spirit about it. He's the only one that knows the conditions of your heart anyway. But one thing we do not want people to be hindered by thinking that we're a bunch of lunatics either, do we? We don't want that. But that the Holy Spirit is truly in the midst of this assembly. That's what we want. And then in verse 25, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And falling down on his face, he'll worship God and tell everybody else. Report. He'll make a report that God is in you of a truth. He may go home and tell all of his family. He may go home and tell his wife or children or somebody, "Oh, do you know what I learned today? Oh, how wonderful the word was. It touched my heart. He showed me secret things in my heart." And he'll go home and he'll reveal these secret things. God will open the heart with his two-edged sword. We have a psalm in 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Only God can understand his errors, can he? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Oh, this should be the cry of our heart, shouldn't it? Cleanse me of my secret faults. You might ask some faults that you don't know anything about. And all we need to be cleansed of these secret things. And then Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This will cause him to fall down on his face and worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How wonderful this is. Verse 26. Let's read on down through 31. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, have a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done in edification. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. How wonderful this is. This is it. How is it then, brethren? This is the way it's done now. This is the teachings on this. Notice the phrase, when you come together in the assembly, nowhere else again, in the assembly, when you come together, let all things be done unto edification. And he mentions five things in this: psalms, doctrine, tongues, revelation, and interpretation. All of these five things are needed in every local assembly. But how good it is to sing praises unto the Lord. Isn't that good? Singing psalms. Doctrine. How good it is to preach the word. All of these are needed, you see. Have a message in tongues. But it must be with the interpretation. These two have to work together. A revelation, the word revelation in this verse is an unveiling of Christ to the saints in a deeper way. The word revelation, apocalypse, means to take the lid off of something, or to take a veil off, to uncover it. And so this has a thought of deeper words. God's order is everything be done to edification. I can't repeat that too many times, and neither does Paul here. Whatever is done one at a time. Oh, I could underline that. Just one at a time, not all everybody at once, in order that we may learn and be comforted. When God's people in the assembly, there are different forms of worship. One may edify with a song, and may another be edified with a sermon, another be edified with teaching. All of them are God's ways. Maybe God has revealed a special truth to your heart, and you just have to tell it. So we have a testimony meeting, so that everybody can talk. But they just do it one at a time, don't they? They don't get up and all talk at once. Someone may speak in tongues with interpretation, and again we say, the meeting is to be edified. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. In verse 27, we read it as a rule in the assembly. If there is a tongue, it's one at a time. We pray in between. Everyone stops everything. He prays and listens what is being said and prays for an interpretation. I've heard people speak in tongues and right, just as soon as they finish, they go right into an interpretation. I don't think this is right. I think they should stop and let everybody, give people time to pray, and then go into the interpretation of it. As people pray, you see, they're building up their own spirit to receive these interpretations. And this is the edifying again, that everyone might be edified. So whatever we have this laid out before us here with no uncertain terms. Then in verse 34 and 35, Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I think we ought to take a break here before we get into that. Let's take a break. Now we get to a very touchy part. How about women in the assembly? And we do have a lot of scripture concerning this. Let's start with 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that you men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women, professing godliness with good works, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer a woman not to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. We've discussed all of this in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. And I think we also mentioned before Romans 16, 1 through 3, and verse 6 of Romans 16 also. But what we really want is that the Holy Spirit have His way in everything. And the spirit of the prophets, speakers, those that speak, are subject to the prophets, are subject to other speakers, the people that are prophesying, so they can be quiet until their turn. Now we read here, let your women keep silent in the churches, where it not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask her husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the assembly. Now what brought all of this on? Well, women were guilty of confusion in the meeting, and we read that God is not the author of confusion. In this assembly in Corinth, most of the women were illiterate. They would ask questions while the message were being preached. And this was not just for women either, that caused confusion. Let's go up to verse 28. It says, and when all things, 28, but if there be no interpreter, let the man keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So if the man is going to cause confusion, he's told to shut up too, isn't he? This as well as the women. So this was our problem here, was confusion. Within them, the women would be sitting next to the husband, and they would just reach over and say, what did he mean by that? And because they didn't understand. Women had no education back in those days. And so if the man is to keep silent. We read in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Not just in Corinth, but in all the churches of the saints. If women were not allowed to say anything in the meeting, this would contradict 1 Corinthians 11:5, where she's told that if she prays or prophesies, she should have her head covered. So evidently she's allowed to pray and preach, but she's to have her head covered, and we talked about that, and that was to show submission to the men in the meeting. And if she isn't going to do that, then she should have her head shaved and act like a man. And we know this is against the law and shouldn't be done. So how can she pray or preach if she's not allowed to speak? So the thought here is in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. Under obedience. They are to be obedient to their head, as we read in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. We read in Timothy that she's not to usurp authority, teach or usurp authority over a man. But she's not usurp authority over a man if she covers her head. And she's showing her submissiveness. In verse 36 of our lesson, she says, what? Came ye the word? Let's see. There's something else I want to say about that too. Oh, 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer a woman not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And the reason for this now is Adam was the head of the family. God created Adam first, didn't he? To be the head. So he made man head over the woman. The woman was deceived and brought man into transgression. Therefore, she is to be in submission. But she is in submission if she shows submission to the saint in the meeting. And I think that the whole assembly should agree on this and understand. Some women don't like to wear anything, and if they don't want to wear anything, they should keep silent then. That's what we're taught here, and they should. If they're going to do something in a meeting, show forth authority in the meeting, then they should add a head covering to do this. All right, verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Oh, we've got to listen to this then. Oh, did the word of God just come out from you? Were you the only one that knows anything? We go clear back to chapter 2 of the wise men in a meeting. Those that God made foolish, the wise. He's saying, do you pretend that your church is the first church from which the gospel came? Do you think that you're the essence of the law? You give the law to others? You tell other people what to do and what not to do? Are you the headquarters in Corinth? Are you the only person who the word has come? Was it from you that other churches received the gospel? How many churches did you form? Are you the mother church? That's simply what he's saying. And in verse 37, we read that if any man think himself to be something, a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing that I write unto you are not my words or commandment from the Lord. Can any wise man say that in the meeting, that the commandments I give is directly from the Lord? Well, Paul could. And I'm not saying that pastors can't, but they usually do it on the authority of the word, and not on the authority on their own authority. Verse 39 and 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and order. There are three things Paul writes as he finishes this chapter. One thing, God wants us to covet. Oh, God wants us to covet something? Yes, he wants us to covet the word of God with all of our heart. And to go forth, everyone can understand what's happening and what's being said. Another thing he wants is, in the church, is not forbid speaking with tongues. Oh, I wonder how many have never read that. Not forbid to speak it in tongues. And the last admonition, he says, is let all things be done decently in order. And it seems, as I read this, it seems that these three things were so important to Paul as he closes off this subject. How important is it to us? Are we really learning the truth concerning edification of the saints? All the things we talked about is for the edification of the saints. A woman said, you mean the saints are edified if I wear a hat? Yes, they are. Without doubt, you're setting an example in the church, in the assembly.